Say good morning to each one and welcome to our worship service. It's good to be back, I guess. A little bit different change of weather, but it is definitely good to be home and good to be in God's house with the church family and to worship Him. What does God have for us as we look into His Word and hear from each other and from Him? The old year dies and we face the new year as though it were an entity, new as a newborn babe. Yet all our yesterdays are summarized in our now, and all the tomorrows are ours to shape. And year's end is neither an end nor a beginning, but a going on with all the wisdom that experience can instill in us. January the 7th, 2018. I wonder how many people down through the ages have ever stood at the entrance of a new year and were thinking, wow, I never really thought I would make it this far. I never really thought I would be here. And I remember one time as a young boy asking my dad if he thought I would still be living in the year 2000. And I don't ever remember, I remember what he said. He said, well, yeah, I hope so. He said, I hope I am. And he still is. I'm very thankful for that. But I don't ever remember asking him or anyone else for that matter if they thought I would be preaching a New Year's message in 2018. Years come and years go. People come, people go. But you know, I've often thought that it would be interesting, if for no other reason than just curiosity alone, but it would be interesting to know what was going on, like where I live, 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 500 years ago, or even just this whole entire community. For instance, what was here where this building is now? What was here 500 years ago, 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago? What kind of people, what were they like? Were there animals, vegetation, buildings, structures, tents? Maybe I should have paid a little better attention in history class, but you know, I also wonder the other way, 100 years, 200 years from now, I wonder if whoever's living in this area, whoever would walk across this path that's here, whether the building is here or not, will you or I be remembered? And what will we be remembered by? Or does it matter if anyone remembers us? The title of the message this morning is The Best Year Ever. Sounds like something we all would look forward to. In studying and looking into this, there's no shortage of illustrations and stories, quotes about New Year's and about New Year's resolutions, and some are comical, but most are worn out. So I won't bother you with that, but whether you're one to make a New Year's resolution or whether you see January the 1st, not much different than July the 1st, the new year does present a new opportunity. The same way that a new day presents a new opportunity. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about dying to self every day. That death is not an end to itself. It's a death for a new beginning. Every day, in a sense, is a new opportunity to start with a brand new, a fresh, clean slate to appear before God and to do His work, to live for Him. The text this morning comes from Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 24. We're going to use the verse sort of as a springboard to other verses, other parts of Scripture. We'll look at it a little bit, but we won't spend the entire message just in this verse. Proverbs 17, verse 24. Wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. Now, most of the other translations that I looked at were similar, or read similar to the New King James translation, but one stood out. One was slightly different. That was the Good News Bible. It reads like this for Proverbs 17, verse 24. An intelligent person aims at wise action, but a fool starts off in many directions. And that's sort of what got me started thinking about the message this morning. There are two people here depicted in this verse, a wise man and a foolish man. And as is usually the case, their actions are contrasted, their lives are contrasted by their actions. Joseph Benson has some commentary on this verse. It's a bit lengthy, but I think he lays it out well. He said, for the first part there, wisdom is before him. He says, it's in the face or countenance of him that hath understanding. His wisdom appears in his very countenance, his gestures, his looks, which are modest, composed, and grave. Now, grave there doesn't necessarily mean that we walk around like we've lost our last friend, but rather there's a seriousness to life. I like humor. I like to laugh. Maybe some would say I do too much, but in the midst of all the laughter, there's still an element of seriousness about life, and I think we would all agree with that. Or rather, wisdom is before him. In his eye, he never loses sight of it. It is the mark at which he constantly aims and the rule by which he constantly walks and by which he orders all his steps, continually minding his present duty and business. There's a lot said there, isn't it? But the eyes of the fool are in the ends of the earth. The foolish man, he manifests his folly as the man of understanding does his wisdom by his very appearance. In other words, our actions show what's inside. Can we not take that from this verse? Whether we're a fool, whether we're a wise person, it will come out in our actions. He manifests his folly as a man of understanding doth his wisdom by his very appearance, by his light, unsteady, disorderly carriage and looks. And his mind is wavering and unsettled. He neither proposes a right and certain end to himself, nor is he constant in the use of fit means to attain it. In other words, he's just basically living without purpose, living for today, living for what he can get out of it. There's no consequence in his mind to today's actions. I get up, I do what I need to do, I go to bed, and I sleep. Someday it will end like a dog. Now, a lot of people wouldn't say that, but their actions would indicate that. He neglects his present business and true interests and wanders hither and thither in the pursuit of earthly vanities, minding most those things which are most remote from him and which least concern him. I would like us to think about four keys this morning. Keys open doors. Keys start things. You know, your treasure in a box wouldn't do you much good if you didn't have the key to that box. Or if I didn't have the key to your treasure box. Keys open doors. Doors of opportunity are what we're going to be looking at this morning. Opportunity to live for God, to mature spiritually, to walk in close communion and fellowship with God. Opportunity to make this year the best year ever. To make the points easier to remember, they are alphabetized, A, B, C, and D. I'm not going to go through all the way to Z. There is a dinner waiting in Hagerstown, and I would hate for the oysters to burn. By the way, I wanted to mention earlier, and I forgot, that I won't be greeting you at the end of the service. Because of that, we do want to get to Hagerstown as quickly as possible, so it's nothing you did or anything. It's just the way sometimes we run out of minutes, you might say. Four keys to help us to help make this year the best year ever. Letter A, accept responsibility for my life. Now, this is certainly not a popular concept in today's world, but I'm not sure that it's ever been. We go back to the very beginning of time. Adam fell into sin. Guess what? He blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. A little bit later, Cain tried the same tactic, shrugging off his responsibility to his brother Abel. Am I my brother's keeper? I believe that mentality is very alive today, in the world especially. We see people that are ready to sue at the first drop of spilled coffee. Or if I trip and fall, it's not my fault. Somebody needs to pay me. Now, if I have an injury, it's gotten so bad that with the insurance companies and the safety regulations that are passed on to businesses are a major handicap to productivity. But that's where we're at. And you know, sadly, it's not just in the world. It can work its way into the church. People who are not comfortable in their relationship with God, people that feel that something's wrong or something's missing, will lash out and find someone else to blame. Blame my parents, blame the church, blame the school, the teacher. Had to be the teacher. Blame my upbringing or even my personality. You know, I can't help. This is the way I was created. If someone says something, I just have to lash out. I can't help it. And the responsibility is shrugged off. Galatians 6, verse 4. I want to read that. I was just going to point out a couple of the words, but I think we ought to look at it. Galatians chapter 6. If I can find it here, I'm pretty sure it's in the New Testament. Galatians 6, verse 4 and 5. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. I don't think that verse is that hard to understand, is it? It's pretty plain, pretty simple English, not a lot of big words. But then there are circumstances in life that are beyond our control. Weather, for instance. I'm pretty sure not too many of us would have picked this weather, although there are those that like cold weather, and I don't mean to be derogatory in any way to you if you like cold weather. You have that privilege just as well as I like the warm weather. But we can't control the weather. We can't control the company that we work for instance. We can't control their motives. We can't control other people's actions, and what other people say about us to a large degree is beyond our control. We can't control death and sickness for the most part. But then there are circumstances that are results of our decisions, our choices. Someone may face poverty, for instance, or hardship because they quit their job. They lost their temper, flew off, and walked out and said, I quit, and didn't have another job lined up, and the money stops. Not too hard to figure out, is it? But yet people work like that. People act like that. And instead of sympathy, what they really need is maybe a good spanking on the posterior. Now, I know there's an age when that is no longer appropriate, but I believe the principle still applies. People will blame others for not being where God wants them to be, when the truth is no one can come between you and your relationship with God. Do you believe that? Are you living that? Chuck Swindoll says this, Even though your past is soiled, anyone can find a new beginning with God. Don't get stuck on where you were. Don't waste your time focusing on what you used to be. Remember, the hope that we have in Christ means a brighter tomorrow. The sins are forgiven. The shame is canceled out. We're no longer chained to that deep, dark pit in the past. Grace gives us wings to soar beyond it. And I would add, and no one anywhere can change that. Letter B, secondly, believe I can change. Which is the most likely to produce change, I can or I can't? Possibly you've heard the little jingle, the little poem. I think it was a song, but I'm not going to try singing it. It goes, at least one of the verses go like this. I can't is a sluggard, too lazy to work. From duty he shrinks, every task he will shirk. No bread on his board and no meals in his bag. His house is a ruin and his coat is a rag. Many people, excuse me. Many people go through life believing that they cannot be a good person, or that they can't be a better Christian, or that they can't be who or what God wants them to be, because it's just simply not possible. I used to work with a man who said that he didn't go to church because he wasn't good enough. He made too many mistakes. In my way of thinking, that's why he should have went to church. But he didn't see it that way. I believe a lot of Christians today are stuck in mediocre in their relationship with God. And for whatever reason, it could be multiple reasons, but I believe at least part of the reason is that they feel that they can never attain, that you know, this is all mom and dad ever had, or this is all my grandparents ever had, or this is all the church body that's around me has or appears to have, so this is all that I can reach for. And they never reach for more because they don't ever believe that more is possible. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, another verse probably all of us know by memory. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This year, I can reach for more in my relationship with God because I believe that more is available. And that's not that where we're at is wrong. It's just a continual need, a continual need for maturing, a continual need. I believe that's what at least one of the aspects of the word perfect, when it's used in the New Testament, when we're called to be perfect, it's called to be mature spiritually. And that's an ever ongoing process. We never really attain 100% spiritual maturity on this life. We're always growing, always reaching for more. How does the song say, yearning for more and deeper communion into thy holy likeness to grow? I don't believe that God is satisfied with mediocre in my life. I don't believe that God is satisfied with stagnation in my spiritual walk with Him. I believe that He wants more from me, and I believe that that is possible in Christ. Moses was a man that didn't believe that he could change to be the man that God wanted him to be. God came to him and said, Moses, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. What was Moses' response? I can't, or I couldn't, or you must have the wrong Moses. I think he's two blocks over. I'm the Moses who got kicked out of Egypt for murder. I'm the Moses who stutters. God said, you're the man I want for the job. You remember the Home Depot slogan, you can do it, we can help. I believe God said to Moses, you can do it, I will help. Gideon, another man God came to and said, I want you to deliver Israel, my people, from the bondage. I want you to help them get out of the bondage that they're in. And I believe Gideon, in a sense, said, who, me? Are you kidding? I'm the least of my family. I'm the least in my community. But God showed Moses and Gideon, and he wants to show you and me that change is possible through the power of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 12, God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I don't believe Jesus died on the cross for Christians to live in defeat. The blood didn't gush from his side for us to wallow around in mediocrity, and say anything less than, yes, Lord, by your grace I can and I will. Do you believe it? Are you living it? Thirdly, then, the letter C, clarify what I really want, or maybe we should say what is really important. You and I must decide, you and I will decide what is important to us. Go back to the text verse in Proverbs where the wise and the foolish are contrasted. In the commentary by Joseph Benson, he says the wise carry their vision with them. It's ever before them. And I'm not so sure that it's a constant choice. It's part of them. It's what guides them. They don't make a decision. Okay, today I'm going to blink this eye, or today I'm going to, you know, it motivates them. Your actions. I was listening to a sermon, I'm not sure I can put this all together here. I don't remember the name, Ben Waldner, I believe his name was. It was, I had it delivered this week, and it was 2 hours or 2.5 hours away. And so I went to BMA's website, and I went to the 2011 convention, and then I went to this topic, which was on reaching the heart by counseling, or in counseling. And his emphasis, it was a very good, well laid out on what the heart is, the mind. The mind is different than the brain. And I'm not going to get into all that, but he said, your thoughts are your actions. Your thoughts determine your actions. He said, people will say, I believe it, but I can't live it. It's simply not true. You won't do that. You believe, you live what you believe. You may not say that, but that's typically the way it works. Now, where was I? Okay, thinking about the wise carrying their vision with them. It's ever before them. It's ever guiding them. It guides their steps. It's an ever-present reminder in conducting present duty in business. The fool, on the other hand, what's important to him will rise to the surface. We're thinking this is all under the heading of clarify what I want. What is important to us will rise to the surface. The fool, on the other hand, says, you know, I don't want to be bound by anything. I don't like structure. I don't like commitment. I don't like responsibility. I don't want to be under authority. I just want to roam where I want to roam. I want to go where I want to go and do what I want to do without any problems. Let me do as I please, wander aimlessly in vain pursuit of something, anything that will satisfy the need within, the need that God put within each person. Clarify what I really want or what is really important to me. A couple of scriptures regarding this. I'll just read without a lot of comment. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 and 24. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Again, very clear verses. I didn't pen them. It's not me. If you don't like what that says, take it up with God. But it's not always easy to live by, is it? Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Might add the other's spiritual well-being. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, another very familiar verse. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble. We're talking here, again, under the heading, under the subject, the idea of clarifying what I really want, what is really important. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is any praiseworthy, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. If you want 2018 to be the best year yet, there are some things I believe that need to be at the top of our priority list. And I believe at the very top must be first our relationship, your relationship with God. What are you going to do this year to strengthen your relationship with God? Or was last year good enough? Are you satisfied with where you were last year? Doesn't mean that you were wrong, but is that where you're content to stay? Will you stay there if that's your focus? Can you reach a point in your walk with God, level off, and never reach another level? If the input is the same, the outcome will be the same. Be not deceived, the verse says. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that will he reap. What will you plant for a better relationship with God in 2018? Secondly, then, second thing that I believe it ought to be a priority in our at the top of our priority list, is your relationship with your family. What are you going to do, again, to make this year better, to make your relationship, to strengthen relationships, to improve relationships, stronger, better relationships with your family? And you know, we can't blame them, can we? What about you? What is there about you, about me, that needs to be changed? Start there and be amazed at the results. Thirdly, then, would be our relationship, your relationship with your church family. Again, we can't blame them. Doesn't work. Have you ever sat, I'll put my hand up, have you ever sat at a revival meeting, first night, second night, whatever, and thought, wow, I wish so-and-so was here. They really need to hear that message. Lord, send a revival and let it begin in me. What am I willing to do? What am I willing to give up or to do without? Even though it may not be wrong for me. Remember the verse we just read a few minutes ago in 1 Corinthians 10, that all things are lawful, but maybe all things don't edify. Maybe what I want isn't necessarily the best for your spiritual well-being. Can I give that up? Or are your convictions your problem? Deal with it. Get over it. You know, I've never heard an older person look back on life and say, I wish I had stayed away from church more. I wish I hadn't gotten so involved in the work of church. I wish I had paid less attention to my family. I just wish I'd spent more time at work, way more time at work, and less more time with helping my son or daughter figure out life and figure out God. And I just wish I would have spent more time at work and left them figure it out for themselves. Or I wish I'd worked more hours and spent fewer hours reading the Bible. I wish I would have just got awake, drank my coffee, and hurried off to work and just, you know, forget the Bible. I got more money, more important things. Never heard an older person say that, have you? What will you say when you're an old man or an old woman? Brings us to our fourth point. And that is the letter D, don't wait to begin. What an inspiration for the new year if we should plan our life as though it would be our last on earth. A couple more scriptures relating to this principle, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 13. The lazy man said, there's a lion outside, I shall be slain in the streets. Sound like a good reason to wait, put off what can be done? Or maybe we could say it's below zero outside. That may be a good reason to not go out and work in your garden. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Not today. Now is not the right time. Maybe sometime. Maybe someday. Someday I'm sure I will, but just not today. Is this how you want your life story to read? A man told me once, he said, when my children were young and growing up, I wasn't interested in being involved in the work of the church. Very, very, very sad commentary what this man had about his life. He said, I wasn't interested in being involved in the work of the church. I didn't want to be bothered by it. And he said, today I'm paying the price for that. Today, if you will hear his voice, what will you do? There will never be a more convenient time. Satan will see to that. There will never be just a perfect fit, just the right moment for you to start making things better. I want to close with a little article about the new year. It says, I am the new year. I am an unspoiled page in your book of time. Nobody has messed 2018 up yet, have they? Or at least from here forward. It's a completely new. We all have opportunity. Everyone here has been given life to live for God. We're all at the same page, so to speak. Because God has each of us where he wants us. I am an unspooled page in your book of time. I am your next chance at the art of living. I am your opportunity to practice what you've learned about life during the last 12 months. All that you sought and didn't find is hidden in me, waiting for you to search it, but with more determination. All the good that you tried for and didn't achieve is mine to grant when you have fewer conflicting desires. All that you dreamed but didn't dare to do, all that you hoped but did not will, all the faith that you claimed but did not have, these slumber lightly, waiting to be awakened by the touch of strong purpose. I am your opportunity to renew your allegiance to him who said, behold, I make all things new. May the grace of God go with each one of us this year, as long as God gives us life here on this earth, to be all that we can be in him. And may this year truly be the best year ever. Let's kneel for prayer.